following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Just in case maybe you weren't here, or maybe there was some confusion, he makes it very clear in verse 6 that the mystery he is talking about is about Jews and Gentiles being one in God's church. And the reason that he calls this a mystery is because it was not made clear in the Old Testament. The Old Testament does not speak very clearly of God having a church. It talks about the people of God. It talks about many people, including Gentiles, coming to salvation.
Yes. Take it off. How do I do that? Press that? Okay.
We've made it happen.
We got it figured out. We're good to go. So, the Old Testament doesn't clearly speak about God having a church, simply having a people made up of Jews and some Gentiles. But the church itself is not clearly spoken about. And so this is why Paul says that this was made known to him by revelation. Now, this means that Paul was actually not taught this truth by any human being. It means that God himself appeared to Paul in a vision, and God himself taught him, hey, this is the truth I want you to know, and here's what I need you to teach others. Man, I wish God would do that nowadays for me all the time. Give me a revelation, Lord. Please help me understand some stuff, right? So God himself taught Paul. And Paul actually mentions this in other places too. This isn't something he just randomly brings up here. If we were to read Galatians 1 and 2, he talks about there how he received the gospel and the mystery by revelation. And that at a later point, he then goes to Jerusalem, compares his teaching with the apostles just to make sure he's right. And the apostles say, yes, we are teaching the same truth. We are teaching the same gospel. We are worshiping the same God. And if you were to go through and do all the studies and the timelines and the histories, you would find out that this happened sometime between Acts 9 and Acts 12. We don't know the exact time, but we know it happens in this brief time period of about 3 to 5 years. And so the outcome is that Paul is a trustworthy teacher, and that Paul is trying to make unclear things clear for us to understand. And so again, while the Old Testament does speak of Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, Paul makes it clear that we are now equal before God. That the nation of Israel is away and the church has come. And we are all in God's presence equally. Now, you may hear that and say, Garrick, why does the Bible have a mystery in it? Didn't you just say a few minutes ago that it has all the answers that I will ever need? And here you are saying, it doesn't tell me everything. To that I say, you ask a great and an honest question that it is important for us to answer. You see, why would God do this? Well, God does this because God is the most intelligent and the most wise being in all of existence. And sometimes he decides, it's just better if you don't know this right now. It's like with children. Sometimes we could try to explain it to them. It's better if we wait till you're older. You're not ready for that yet. And maybe it's something we just never tell them. Not because we're trying to deceive them, but because we know that it's better this way. Again, not lying, but knowing that they won't fully understand it. And so we will keep this to us right now. God does that sometimes too. He will not give us every answer. And so either way, when God withholds information from us, I want you to know it's not a bad thing. He is God, he is good, and so when he doesn't tell us everything, it is still good. And the reality is, this mystery is great proof that we can trust God with the information that we don't know. Because all the people in the Old Testament, they never thought of the fact that God would make a church where Jews and Gentiles were equal. And yet, this truth is far greater than anything they could have ever imagined.
They could have never imagined the gospel uniting so many different people to a relationship with God. And so when we see that, we can trust God with the mysteries that still exist in our lives. That when God teaches us something in Scripture we don't fully understand, or something happens in our life that we just don't know why, we can trust Him. We can have faith in Him that He will work all these things together for our good. And especially because there are still some doctrines that we don't understand today. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but there are some things in the Bible I study long and hard. I'm still not totally sure of the answers. I know that God is a Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is an essential Christian belief. You have to believe that to be a Christian. But hear me say, you start digging into those details, you'll get a headache. The number of headaches I have gotten trying to think about the Trinity is insane. It's like my brain just melts. It's like a computer that just overheats and shuts down. I know He is a Trinity. I don't understand every detail of how that works. That is a mystery in some sense. Perhaps the greatest mystery for us as Christians nowadays is we know that Jesus is coming back. We know a little bit of how, but we don't know when. The Bible directly says, you're not going to know when. Here's what it will be like when He comes back, but you don't know the day, the time, or the hour. And I don't know about, I don't know about you. I would like to know when that day is, but we don't. Just like the Trinity and the church, it is a mystery. And so we can trust God with it, knowing that He will come at the right time. And it's even more important that we have faith in what we do know, that when He does come back, it will be a good thing for all people that have believed in Him, and that He will set all wrongs right, that He will make a new heavens and a new earth, where the Lord God will be our light. The rest of that mystery, I'm going to trust to Him, and I'm going to cling to what I do know. And so this is what we see Paul was encouraging them in here, because we could sit and we could stress about all these things till we can't sleep at night or till we argue with other people, but it's just not going to do us any good. It's important that we trust God with His mysteries, that we have faith in what we do know, and that we lean into Him, and that we are faithful to Him. Now, the mystery of the church being made whole through the gospel, I also want to remind you, was an amazing thing to the people of that time. There was no bigger distinction they could think of than Jew and Gentile. I live by the law, you don't. I'm this ethnicity, you're not. We do this, you do that. We worship this God, you worship that God. We tend to live here, you tend to live everywhere else. Okay, there is a massive distinction. And yet, the gospel united them into one church throughout all the world, because there is one Lord, one Master, one Savior. And that was a chasm that could only be bridged by God. And yet, church, what I want to remind you today is, while Jew and Gentile might not be the primary difference we think about, God is still uniting His church in ways that should absolutely amaze us. God can save a pastor's kid. He can save a murderer. He can save a CEO. He can save a blue-collar worker. He can save an immigrant. He can save a black, a white, an Asian, a Native American, an African, a Latino, anything. And guess what? God will unite all of those people into one church. That no matter the distinctions that exist between us in any way, at any time, God can unite us together for His sake. There is nothing else in all the world that is that powerful, that it can quite literally erase any barrier and bring people who could be no more different together for one purpose. What a beautiful thing that we live in the time of the church, that we live in the time of the gospel, the time where God is redeeming people from all backgrounds, all places, all peoples, at all times and ages, and in every manner of way that you could ever imagine. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing that God's church is united through Him. And so if that is true, the question is what do I do with that? Well, the question is that we strive to live in that kind of unity. That we strive to not let any barrier, whether age or race, political affiliation, background, beliefs that are not the most important, stand between us and being unified with our brothers and sisters for the sake of Jesus. There's a reason why Jesus says they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Unity is one of the most important doctrines of the church. And so we should strive for unity in any way. If you have a brother or sister that you are angry with, that you are frustrated with, it is important that you go and make that right. If there is sin in your heart against them, it's important that you confess that sin. It's important that the people in your church that you don't know, that you go make effort to get to know them. That the people who are on the fringes of the church, we make an effort to include as if they've been here 40 years. Because we are one church, unified by one God. Disunity should not be a thing among any of us, whether in this local church or among the different local churches around us. We should be living out a radical unity. And that's why my favorite thing I read, one of my favorite things in the New Testament to read, is when it says brothers and sisters. I love when the New Testament says that. And I know Brother David spoke about that some last week, talking about the church's family. But I just want to emphasize that if we are all Christians, we are brothers and sisters. I've known other people in my life a lot longer than I know some of you. But you know what? If you're a Christian and they're not, I am closer to you than I am to them, because you are my brother and you are my sister. And the blood of Christ is more important than any other blood, including my own family's blood. I have people in my family who are not Christians. I am closer to you than I am to them. I genuinely believe that. Because again, the blood of Christ unites us more than the blood of any human being. Do you look at each other that way? As a brother or a sister, worthy of love, worthy of sacrifice, worthy of serving, worthy of praying for day and night, whether they know it or not, worthy of giving to, worthy of praying for, worthy of encouraging, worthy of loving when they are hard to love, and the same goes for you too. When you are hard to love, are you willing to receive their love? This is what the mystery of Christ is about. Church unity. And so whether you look at one another, or when you look at one another, you should always see a brother or a sister. But church, the reality is that if we have this knowledge that we are to be united together this closely through the gospel, then we have to know that there is a responsibility, that there is specifically a ministry that comes with that. Because that's what Paul talks about in these verses. I'm going to look at verses 7 and go into 8 a little bit as well. He says that I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. And this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Here's the ministry: to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. Paul ends this part of his parenthesis by discussing that he is a servant of this mystery. And what I want you to know is that Paul did not choose this. This was not Paul's choice, where he was sitting and thinking and said, you know what? A lot of the Jews really want to kill me for believing in Jesus. I think I'm going to go over there instead. That's a little bit easier for me. That wasn't Paul's thought process. God himself appeared to him and said, Paul, this is what I want you to do. And so you know what Paul did? He obeyed him. Because when God called, Paul obeyed. Same thing should be true of us. And Paul goes on to actually explain this in multiple places in the New Testament. Again, he talks about this in Galatians, because he's so frustrated with the Galatians for not obeying the gospel. He's like, God has called me to love you and serve you. What are you doing? Stop abandoning the gospel. Return to Christ. When he is arrested at the end of book in Acts in chapter 22, Paul explains that God called him to a specific ministry to the Gentiles. So if we read through the book of Acts, we see Paul doing just that. That Paul is uniquely the tip of God's spear to share the gospel with Gentiles throughout Turkey, throughout Greece, throughout Crete, throughout Cyprus, all these areas around the Mediterranean Sea. Some people think that Paul even made it all the way to Spain later on. That means that Paul would have covered the entire Mediterranean Sea with the gospel. Why? God called him to do it. That was the ministry that God had for him. Now, while Paul was unique in that he is the apostle called to the Gentiles, here is the good news. You don't have to be that unique. You don't have to be Paul to be faithful to God and to whatever ministry he has called you to. You don't have to be a person raised with the best education like Paul. You don't have to have political power like Paul. You don't have to have some radical testimony going from a murderer to a pastor or a preacher or a missionary to be faithful like Paul was faithful. God desires to use each one of us in our own ways, in our own ministry. And hear me say, if you are a Christian, God has called you to some form of ministry. Because what does the word ministry mean? It means service. Acts of service done for God and for others. All Christians are called to that. So let me be clear. All of you have a ministry that God has called you to. And when I say called, I'm not talking about God has shown up to you in a vision or a dream and he said, you are going to do exactly this. Maybe he has. If so, please tell me. That would be really cool to hear his story. I have heard of people like that. That still happens. But maybe God has made it obvious. Maybe his spirit has slowly been speaking to you for years, giving you a desire in your heart to love and serve these people. Guess what? That is God's Holy Spirit calling you and drawing you to a ministry. And so the ministry of the ordinary Christian, once again, makes me think of my granny, who I talked about earlier. My granny was not a special person. My granny was born to a poor vegetable farmer in 1939, to where she can remember taking a horse and carriage to town to go sell their vegetables. She remembers when getting a piece of chocolate was the most incredible thing ever, because that just didn't happen. They couldn't afford it. It had to be given to them. My granny went on to live an ordinary life with an ordinary job, working as a teller at the bank and later a secretary. She got married in her early 20s. She had two kids. She went to a small country church of about 50 people where we were all distantly related to each other somehow. And it was only about 3 miles away from where we all grew up, and she lived and died in the same community she was born in. She wasn't the most intelligent person, but here's what she was. She was faithful to what God asked her to do. My granny was known around that area as the scrubby lady, because she would buy these little, like, when I say scrubby, think almost like a something used to wash dishes. I don't know why the word's leaving me right now, but she would give it so that people could clean their dishes. And yet she always had a little tag or a sticker that she would put on the bag she would give to people. And she said, you know what? This little scrubby I've got is one of the best ones I've ever had that cleans dishes. It will really be a very beneficial and practical gift to you. But let me also remind you that there is a person who can wash you clean, who can wash your soul clean through his blood. And his name is Jesus Christ. My granny used a dish scrub to share the gospel for decades. And when people saw her, they already knew that they were going to get one. They knew what was coming. But it wasn't only with other people. Again, my granny loved me so well. I remember being a child, and every day when I go over there, I knew I was going to get a turkey sandwich cut in triangles with a box of raisins and a glass of cranberry juice on the same crystal glass on the same fruit tray I got every single day. I knew what was coming. And my granny would sit there, and she would color with me. She would talk with me. And while she didn't do it every single day, I knew for a fact at some point I was going to hear about Jesus. I love my parents. My granny is the reason that I knew anything about the Bible. She is the one who would often take me to church and Sunday school. She prayed for me every single day. I have no doubt about that. And as I grew up, she continued to love me. She gave me multiple Bibles. Each time I got older, she would give me one that was a little bit more fitting for someone my age. Even into my 20s, I remember when I experienced heartbreak, I went to my granny and I sat on the couch beside her and I curled up in a ball, put my head in her neck and cried my eyes out because I knew my granny loved me. I knew she did. When my granny was too old to drive herself anymore, I would drive her to church and she would share all the wisdom in the world with me going to church and coming from church. We would talk about the sermon, what God had taught us and how we were going to actually apply this in our lives. I remember when God was calling me to go overseas, my granny was the person more than anyone else who said, if God is calling you, you must go. And if he's calling you there, he will be with you. She would call and check in on me weekly, and I share all these things to let you know that it was the ministry of a grandmother that led me to salvation. An ordinary woman was used by God to make an eternal impact in my life. That is a ministry that matters. And even, and I can't help, I have to share this. My granny got to the point where my dad and I could no longer take care of her. And so she was willing to go into a nursing home. And we still went and checked in on her often. But I remember my granny telling me, Garrick, I'm so grateful that God has put me here. Because he has called me to be a missionary to this nursing home. At 85 years old, my granny would get up, get her walker, and would go door to door telling people about Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking Jesus loves you. I'm telling sharing the gospel, calling people to repent, sharing with the workers who were there till the day she died. That is faithfulness. Nothing special, but faithfulness. And it was powerful because in everything she did, she pointed people to Jesus Christ, not herself. That was her ministry. And so, church, I ask you, what is your ministry? What is God calling you to do to serve him and to serve others? Because it's not just about being a pastor. It's not about being a deacon. It's not about being on church staff. It's not about teaching Sunday school. It is about using every moment of your life to exalt him, to send the light of Christ to the people around you. Because let me tell you, while all those things in church matter, here's what equally matters. Being a faithful shipyard worker, an honest accountant, a courageous firefighter, a loving teacher, a loving fitness instructor, a loving whatever you want to be, a loving mother, a loving father, a loving grandparent especially. These are ministries that God will use. And that God is somehow calling each one of you to, I don't know what. But what I do know is that if you are a Christian, God has called you to something. So what opportunities has God given you? All of you likely have some friends, some family. Some of you have coworkers. Some of you have neighbors. Minister to them. Love them. Share the gospel with them. Because every ministry matters. And so whatever it is, be diligent in it. Be faithful in it and trust that God uses ordinary Christians to do extraordinary things. Because guess what? It's not about you anyways. It's about him. And so I know when I say this, that there's likely two different responses that are going on in your heart, two different ends of the spectrum. I'll talk about one and then the other. The first one is you're probably thinking, oh, I can't do this. I'm not smart enough, wise enough, courageous enough, know enough, young enough, energetic enough. The list goes on and on. I am incompetent to do this. I know that's likely what some of you are thinking. I have been there as well. And hear me say, for those of you who say that, I agree with you. You are not smart enough. You are not strong enough. You are not wise enough. You are not powerful enough on your own. But here is the beautiful promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. This is Paul speaking. He says, it is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as having come from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so if you think you're not enough, to that I say, amen, you're in the perfect place to start serving. Because now you can be dependent upon God. And that's the kind of servants that God is looking for. Because if you don't look to His Spirit, you will stumble and fail. But if you will be dependent upon the Spirit, He will give you the words to say. He will call Scripture to mind. He will give you strength that is not your own, and courage that you don't have. Because it's all about His glory, not yours. And so on the flip side of that, we might have people who think, I've got it all handled. Hey, I've got this. Watch me. I'm good. And to that I say, no. Absolutely not. Because when we make it about our own strength, real quickly, it also becomes about our kingdom, not God's. We start building our own glory instead of His. And what does this look like? This looks like the Sunday school teacher who cares more about looking smart than the class knowing God. This looks like the parent or the grandparent who cares more about being a friend and being liked than they do the salvation and the holiness of the child that can be shown through the authority that God has given you. This is the worker that cares more about looking good in front of their boss than working with integrity and serving the people around them. This is the kind of thing that God Himself rebuked the Pharisees for in the New Testament, because they look beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, their heart is rotten. Church, we can't let that be us. And hear me say, you will be tempted to do that. You will be tempted to build your own kingdom. But we can't think about us. We have to think about Him and what He can do through us. And once again, Paul has great things to say. And the beautiful thing is, it's the same chapter and verse numbers, but one book earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says this. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are but servants through whom you believed, and each has the role that the Lord has given. For I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul is saying, as a minister, it's not about me, it's not about him, it's about God. And so remember, whatever ministry God has given, you praise God for it, but it's His ministry. And He is the one who will cause things to happen, not you. No one is ever saved by you. They're saved by Jesus Christ. And so if you find yourself in this camp, I just have to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself this, is my ministry actually about Jesus and His kingdom, or is it about yours? Which one is it? Because Paul makes it very clear that there is only one ministry to be had, and that's the ministry of the gospel for God's glory. Let us walk in His footsteps, not because He was perfect, but because He is a beautiful example of faithfulness that each one of us can have. And so, church, whatever your ministry is, be faithful to God with it. Serve Him in dependence and humility. Whether it's something big and mighty that everyone's going to hear about, like, I don't know, being a missionary or pastor or a deacon, or you're a faithful grandmother who prays all throughout the night, let God have the glory in that ministry. Because once again, the mystery of the gospel is about Him, not us. And if we are to be faithful stewards, faithful managers of it, we have to make it about Him and Him alone. And so, again, I think of my granny, that she was not some person of high status or extreme importance, but she was simply dependent. She was faithful. And that's something you can be too, whether you have been or today's the day you begin. God can empower you and God can use you. And so my question to you is that as her simple faithfulness led to my salvation and continues to make an impact on me, what about you? What about your ministry? Where are you in your service to God? Because your ministry matters. And God has called you to it. And God wants you to be faithful in that. And he expects you to steward it well. The question is, are you? Are you stewarding the unity of the church and the beauty of the gospel faithfully? And that doesn't just go to you as individuals. That goes to you as a church as well. And us, ultimately, as the Big C, capital Church of Christ, will we be faithful stewards? In this time, I believe Miss Sylvia and some others will have a song of response, so I encourage you in this time, however God has spoken to you, respond to him. Because James always reminds us, it is sin to know the good that we should do and don't. So obey the Lord today. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that your word gives, Lord, that there is a beautiful mystery of being united together through Jesus Christ, Lord, and that you have given each one of us a ministry of this. God, we are unworthy of it. God, I pray that you would enable each one of us in this church as a whole, to be faithful in what you have called them to do, believing that every ordinary ministry, every act of service, every moment of love and prayer and evangelism matters. And so, Lord, bless your church today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.